Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Welcome to the 8 a.m. service. What beautiful worship this morning. Can you give it up for the band as they... Hey, give it up for Sasha, our sound guy as well. Reason for it, you might go, what, why... I love Sasha. Sasha goes, this morning as I was here an hour early, my clock set to daylight savings. I said, the Lord just wanted you here early and I slept in. So whatever. Good to have you there, Sasha. Stay awake with me. Thanks for having my mic on today. Hey, today is Baptism Sunday. Look at this pool over here. In a moment, we're going to have some people that are actually going to get into this pool, get fully submersed in water. And in this moment of going under the waters, they're going to declare that they are leaving their past behind. They're dying to their self, their selfish ambition, their past. When they come out, they join with Christ in his resurrection. A new life, a spiritual awakening, a rebirth, as you might say. And so I just want to say, if you stepped in today, you came to church today, and you need a new beginning. You just feel within your heart and your spirit. You haven't been to church in a long time. Maybe you've come to watch one of these baptisms. Maybe you're in church as a kid. I don't know what your story is. But you just know in your heart and your soul and your spirit, there's a stirring that says, I need to start fresh. Hey, today is a day for you in church. Today is a day for you. God wants to do something new in your life as well. It's not just the lives of those declaring that they're following Jesus. It's for you as well. And I get really excited when it comes to baptism. I've shared my own story. I got baptized when I was early teenage years. You know, that prepubescent years where your voice is breaking. I still remember it so clearly. And I remember I actually really annoyed my mum with it too. You know, like my parents really wanted me to get baptized one weekend because family and friends were there. And I said, nah, that's, I don't want to do it. 2 weeks later, I said, I'll get baptized. After they all left, my parents thought, I said, it's about me and God. And they're like, you're probably right. Yeah, so, but I love baptisms because it really is a declaration of just something fresh and newness. It's almost like spring. There's something in the air. Something shifts within your spirit. And I really feel like there's people here need that freshness, you know, that renewing. Baptism is actually found in John 3. We actually see John the Baptist declaring that you need to repent and get baptized for the kingdom of God is near. In other words, God's on his way. Jesus is on his way and he's declaring this out in the wilderness. And I want to read this passage of scripture. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you got to understand this, Pharisees, Sadducees, they're the religious leaders, okay? They're in town and they're hearing of this guy out in the wilderness dunking people, okay? And they've gone out to find out, discover what's going on with this guy, John the Baptist. And John looks at these religious people and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. For Abraham, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Man, this is really hectic stuff, right? John the Baptist doesn't like these men very much, okay? He says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat in the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Ultimately, John's saying, and he's an absolute boss to the religious people, you're coming out here seeing what I have to say. You're hearing my message of repentance and you're wondering why I'm preaching this. You religious people, you think you have a relationship with God. You think you know what doing good looks like, but you've completely missed it. And he's saying there's going to be a time, I'm water baptizing. I'm saying this is actually an obedient thing. God calls us all to water baptism. He says, repent and be baptized. Maybe you repented. Maybe you came to Christ when you were a kid. You never got baptized. Can I say, today you can get baptized, all right? You can jump in the pools. Just get in your jeans. I don't care. It's a moment of obedience. John calls it out to these religious people. He says, hey, this is water baptism. This is a moment of obedience. But there's a time coming where Jesus is going to baptize in a whole different way, the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when people are baptized in that fire, it's going to separate those who know me and those who don't. You will know those that follow me who really, really know me when they've got that fire on their life. And it's coming. Now, at this moment, you gotta understand this. These religious people, they probably really got weirded out by this, okay? This idea of being fully immersed in fire. Has anyone ever been set on fire before? Good, okay. It's not great. Some of you might know, I used to have dreadlocks, okay? Massive long dreadlocks that had wax ends. And one day a guy came up to me with a cigarette lighter at a music festival. And he goes, "Dude, they look flammable," and set fire to my hair. And they went up like a wick. And it was a scary moment. You don't really want to be caught on fire, okay? And so when John's saying, "You're going to be baptized in fire," these religious men, they must have gone, "This is really weird." Because even when it came to the Holy Spirit, which John mentions, these religious people only know the Holy Spirit that is found in the Holy of Holies, which is a special space in the temple for the high priest. There's only one guy who gets to experience that. And it's a really terrifying place, because if you go in there and you're not right with God, you drop dead. And John's like, "You're all going to get baptized in the fire." And they're going, John, you've lost your mind. Only the Holy of Holies, only the high priest would ever experience this. And man, you do not want to get touched by the fire of God. They're starting to think about their ancient stories. What does the fire of God look like? Elijah calls down fire from heaven. What does it do? It encompasses and takes up that altar, burns it to shreds. There's nothing left. And so the idea of being touched by the fire of God, man, it's a really interesting thought. And these religious people have no idea what John's talking about. But John says, you're going to be baptized not only with water, but you're going to be baptized in fire. Now, today, I want to talk about baptism, but I want to talk about the baptism of fire as well. And for some of you, are we going to set fire to some people? No. I haven't got a friend with dreadlocks to reenact what it looks like. Is it going to hurt? No. Is it a literal fire? No. But is it one of the greatest things that you can experience, a touch of God with the fire? It is one of the things you need in this life. It is something that you need in this life. I can still tell you about the experience for the fire of God when it hit me in my late teen years at 17. I've talked to you about this. I was not in a position where I was actually thinking I was going to get a touch from God. I was actually frustrated at that what was going on a platform at a church. I was more concerned about the image that I thought was being presented. And I was singing a song, and I must admit, I was looking back at this song only this week. I was in the car with Beck. And I said, "Hey, Beck, this song was playing when the Holy Spirit hit me like a freight train." You know when you have songs that remind you of moments? You know, anyone got a moment, a song for your relationship? A love song? Who's got a love song? Come on. What is it? Danny, what is it? What's your song? What's your song? I hope he knows it if it's your song. In Excess. Never Tear Us Apart. Oh, how good. That'll get you in the feels right there. Never tear us apart. Boom, 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 boom. And Billy came about. You know, that's... Anyone else got a song? Anyone else got a song? Yes, what's your song? Oh wow. That's moody right there. Soul, you dirty dog. That is good. Anyone else got a song? A song reminds you of an amazing moment in your life. Every time you hear it, you go straight back to that moment. Anyone got a song? Just a memory? You're all going, Raph's got a song, but he's like, "Don't ask me." It's Baby by Justin Bieber. No, don't. But I was actually listening back to this song, this Holy Spirit moment, and I was saying to Beck, this is the moment. I remember getting hit by a freight train. I'm in worship, and there was this lyric that I remember singing, and it was literally, "And my heart burns for you." And it was all about just my heart burning after the heart of God. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit hit me. It hit me. I can't deny its existence. People say to me, when it comes to the things of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, hey man, you can argue with me all day about why it's not doctrinally correct, but I'm telling you, when you experience a touch of God, you can't deny it. There's a lot of us, we sit there, we want to argue what we don't have, but we don't go in pursuit of the things that God wants to give us. I remember this message or this song, "My Heart Burns," this Holy Spirit fire and the touch
of God that hit me that day, the touch of God that hit me that day. I think of it like this. We can come to church and we can have a fire of God on our life and it's like lighting a match. Full minute, just this little stick burning. Or we can have a flamethrower. One of the greatest gifts I got given for my birthday was from Wes Davis a couple of years ago, a flamethrower, butane flamethrower, okay? Seriously, you get that thing, you just want to light everything with it, you know? Like, you know, like, you feel the power, right? I mean, you can literally burn a house down in 5 minutes. Like, it is so powerful, but it's very different. It's still fire, but this is the difference between the Holy Spirit fire and just having fire. You know, I mean, it really takes off. And I'm really excited about this week. And if you are new here today, I want to say, if you don't know much about the Holy Spirit and you've just come to celebrate some water baptism, I want to say, keep coming back over the next few weeks if you want to learn about the power of God. Because there's a lot of spirituality out there that's false. There's a lot of fake stuff out there, but there's the real power of the real God that is the Holy Spirit and is available to you. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack that. And I got to tell you, I don't care where you're in your life or where you're at this year, 3 months ago of 2024, just so you know. Some of you died inside. And I'm telling you now, you will not get through the end of the year if you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you. You need God's power. You need God's wisdom. You need the peace of God that surpasses understanding, the peace that will surpass understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind, which you come up against all sorts of stuff in these next 3 months. Just at the end of this year, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. If you missed last week's message, I actually set this series up because I wanted you to understand that there's a prerequisite. There's like an entree before the meal. There's a moment you have to get to with God before the Holy Spirit can encounter you in a full way, before the fire of God can hit you, before the power of God can work through you. And that moment I shared about last week was surrender. A laying down of your life, a moment of letting go, a moment of saying, I am not my own God. My life is yours. I surrender. And once that surrender happens, God can show up and show off. We looked at the life of Peter, the disciple, who desperately wanted to follow Jesus, who was with Jesus in and out of the trenches. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. And we see because of his own inabilities, his attitudes, his emotional responses to critical moments, he stuffs up time and time and time again. And at the most critical time of Jesus' ministry, when he needed his brothers, he needed his disciples, he needed his boys next to him as he was getting carted off by the Romans to get crucified, there's Peter hiding. A young girl comes up to him and says, you knew Jesus, and he denies it. He can't even stand up to a small girl saying, I even knew the guy. Peter misses it completely. And I said to you last week, Peter has to get to a place of full surrender before he can do the will of God, the things that God has for him in his life. And each and every one of us needs to get to a place of surrender in our life where we know, my life is not my own. I'm going to lay it down. And thanks to God, Jesus rose from the dead. After Peter stuffed up, he saw his Lord on a cross. Everything had been lost, but he rose again. And Jesus has a moment with Peter, and I shared this last week. He goes to the disciples. They've gone fishing. They catch nothing. And Jesus is on the side of this lake, and he calls out to the men, got no fish? They go, nah. He says, put out your nets again. And he reels in a load of fish, 153 fish, drags them in. Peter realizes it's Jesus, the one who died on the cross. He's alive again. He jumps out of the boat, goes to Jesus, and Jesus has a very serious conversation with Peter where he asks him multiple times, do you love me? John 21, 15 to 17, it says this. Jesus reinstates Peter. In other words, Jesus gives him a second chance. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. We see, and we saw last week, this is a moment where Peter is resolute in following Jesus. He's prepared now to die for Jesus. Before he was happy to live for Jesus, but now he's prepared to die for Jesus. He's prepared to let go of everything in his life for this Jesus. And I wonder if you've ever got to that place of surrender in your life with Jesus, where you genuinely go, I'm prepared to die for this guy. Or is it just religious duty? I'm prepared to go to church on Sunday. That's enough punishment. Are you actually in a position? Have you ever thought about it? If someone held a gun to your head and said, deny Jesus or I'm pulling the trigger. Have you ever thought about what it might look like having to deny Jesus or die? I know for myself in my teen years, I used to think about this all the time. I know it sounds dark, but I just used to read this book called Jesus Freaks. It was about the martyrs of the early church. And I used to think all the time going, I wonder if I could die for my faith. I wonder if I could do it. Would I have the guts to do it? You know, just this week I was talking to Steve Swanson from Open Doors, talking about the persecuted church again, just talking about the work that I do. By the way, he just wants to say a massive thank you to you as a church. He came once here and he was telling me this week that this church is the most generous church he's ever been to in history. He said that you guys gave over $7,500 in a week. Beck and I weren't even here, and over 43 of you just got on board and said, we want to support those that are being persecuted. And that just to me, as your pastor, just blows me away. But Steve was talking about this idea of laying down your life for Jesus again. So many people around the globe right now are today. So how do you get to this point where you can actually lay down your life for God? Because Peter, I'm sure, when Jesus is saying, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. And he's like, I will, Lord. Surely there was some doubt in the back of his mind. He's going, I said this before, I might stuff up again. Like, think about it. Peter stuffed up multiple times. Instead, he went wet bitterly. And Jesus is now saying, will you do it? And Peter's like, I'll do it. But in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, I hope I can do it. I mean, this is the same Peter that fell asleep where Jesus goes, just pray for an hour. And he's having a snooze when Jesus comes back. And Jesus says, hey, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Surely Peter's going, I'm still the same weak guy. And Jesus asked me, and I'm saying I'm going to do it. And in the back of his mind, he's like, you need to find another guy. But okay, Jesus. But Jesus, in all his wisdom, and this is what I want to talk to you about today, Jesus, in all his wisdom, knew that you and I, in our own strength, will let down Jesus. You and I, trying to do good and trying to follow the ways of Jesus, in our own strength, would never, ever be enough. And Jesus alludes to this in Matthew 28:18. You know the Great Commission, the great moment where Jesus says, now go into all the world. He says this to his disciples, Matthew 28:18-20. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're doing that today in this water baptism. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you forever. But then he also says, I'm going to go away. That would have been really confusing for the disciples. Acts 1:3, he says it again, and surely they're thinking, how does this work? After his suffering, it says, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I just think being there would have done enough. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is after his resurrection. Can you imagine being around Jesus in those times? 40 days of just walking around, eating. Everyone's like, you're the guy that died. Yeah, I'm the guy that died. Here are the nails. Sometimes we just think that Jesus disappeared straight after his resurrection. No, he was around for 40 days, talking, preaching, eating, spending time with people. That's why we're still talking about him today. On one occasion, while he was eating with him, he gave them a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How good is this? Jesus is now firing up and actually talking about words that came out of John the Baptist's mouth before he even started his ministry 3 years earlier. This is pretty crazy stuff. Remember, we read this earlier. John the Baptist said, I'm going to baptize for water for repentance, but one comes after me more powerful than I, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now Jesus is saying, now wait for this, it's coming. 3 years has gone on. 3 years down the track, Jesus died, been resurrected. And then it says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still thinking, we're overthrowing the Roman Empire. We're with you, Jesus. You're alive again. Let's go. Game on. We win, right? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Just so you know, side note, Jesus is coming back. This is how we know it. But I love that Jesus goes, I'm going to be with you forever. Gone. Just wait. That must have been so confusing, going, what is going on? And so these disciples, they just do exactly what Jesus said. It says this, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day walk from the city. So they walked for a day. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, a good man Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, I can't even say that next word, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Okay, this is Peter, that only a few weeks ago, remember Peter denying Jesus? This is Peter who's too shy to talk to a girl. This is Peter who's let Jesus down multiple times. Peter stands up and raises his voice. And as he raises his voice, a prophecy comes to be. And what I mean is words that were spoken by Jesus come about instantly. You've got to understand that Jesus is setting everyone up for this moment. And throughout the books of the Bible, throughout the New Testament, we see when Jesus is talking, he's like, this is what's going to happen when you get the Holy Spirit. He actually says this is going to happen. And instantly, the first moment, once the Holy Spirit hits, things start to happen exactly as Jesus said. You can't make this stuff up. Remember that Jesus was constantly talking about what the Holy Spirit will do. In John 14, 26, before the Holy Spirit, he says this to the disciples. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. He says this, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peter gets hit by the Holy Spirit. First things first, he's no longer afraid. Straight up. But second, he starts to preach to these people. He says, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what's spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter starts preaching from an old book, an old prophet named Joel, been around for over 700 years, a text that maybe he learned in his junior years as a young little Jewish boy. All of a sudden, Peter starts just preaching with fire, and he's word for word quoting scripture. He calls it out. It says this, when they saw the, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So here's the first part. I mean, just so you, who can remember three lines of a poem? I can't. Unless I'm writing, I can't remember things. Peter just goes, boom, Holy Spirit hits him. He remembers the words of the prophet Joel, word for word for word. He's also reminded of what Jesus has taught. The Holy Spirit reminds him of everything that's within him, draws it out with power. He starts saying, hey, you killed Jesus. Jesus is God. He rose again. Nothing can keep him down. Then he continues and he says this. He starts quoting the Psalms. More old texts from a couple of thousands of years beforehand. He quotes this psalm, Psalm 16, if you go look at it, word for word, he quotes it. He says, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. He's talking about eternal life that is available to each and every one of us. You don't have to fear death. Let me say that again. If you came in today and you're fearful of death, you don't have to fear death. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and was buried in a tomb here today, Peter says. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath. He would place one of his descendants on his throne. Talking about Jesus. Seeing what's to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, he drops another Psalm 110, verse 1. Understand, he's dropping these scriptures like a boss. This is not just an average preach. This is the outpouring of God's word within the heart of Peter. An overflowing. I want you to know this. We always talk about this church about, we want you to know the Bible, right? Read your Bible. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit hits you, he'll remind you of those words. Understand, every week when I'm prepping a preach, I'm like, God, what is it you want to say? And he'll remind me of a scripture. I go, what is that scripture? Bang, bang, bang. Holy Spirit is constantly working. It makes it a lot better than me trying to figure out something to talk about. He recites these incredible words. Psalm 110, 1. I mean, this is word for word. Peter knows this stuff. And it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We're doing it today. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call, the promise is for each and every person in this room today. It is available. If you want the promise, if you want the Holy Spirit, it is a free gift. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number daily, that day. We don't have enough time for 3,000 baptisms today. But wouldn't that be a sight? As I said, this is not your everyday preach. This is Holy Spirit breathed. This is the fire of God just pouring out like a fire hydrant. This is the most insane preach of all time. Peter pulling together everything that was about to come. He reveals the truth of who Jesus is. And when he preaches, he is so incredible what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. Peter, understand this. Two chapters down in Acts, in chapter 4, you can go find this. Peter gets arrested because he keeps talking about Jesus by the religious people. And they literally say, these men are uneducated. In other words, they have not studied the Torah. They have not been to Bible college. How on earth do they know with such confidence this word? And they said, it's clear that he's been with Jesus. Peter is not a scholar. Peter is an average man with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. It says in Hebrews 4, 12, 13, it says, for the word of God, which Peter had, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It says that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And in Acts, what happened? This sword that he has on his tongue, the sword of the Spirit, he has the word of God that now is active. It says literally, and the people, when they heard what Peter said about Jesus, were what? Cut to the heart. The sword of the Spirit is active and they are cut to the heart because the truth of Jesus has hit them and they can't deny it. And their response is, what shall we do? And Peter is honest with them and says, you need to repent. You need to turn your life around. You need to follow Jesus. Leave your past behind. Go and get baptized in water, but then also be baptized in fire, the Holy Spirit, so you have the power to take on this life. Beacon, we need the power of God. We don't need more church services. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that we know that we know the Word of God. We know that we got to at least read it to start with so then the Holy Spirit can bring it back and reveal it to us when we need it. In the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, there's some chapters about different churches. One's called Laodicea. And literally God reprimands that church and says, you're not hot nor cold. You're lukewarm and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Pretty hectic. What's he saying? The fire has gone out. The fire's gone out. You've let yourself go out. You've let yourself go out. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, he says this to the early church. He says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What is Paul really saying? Have you ever thought about this? Do you know what a sacrifice is, a living sacrifice is? Well, back before Jesus sacrificed, there was an altar which an animal was placed on. It was killed and then set on fire. It would make things right for those that brought the sacrifice. And Paul says, you individually have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. In other words, Paul says, for you to follow God, you need to get up on that altar and lay your life down daily. You need to actually surrender every day and allow God to set you on fire. Let him set you on fire for him. You need to burn for him. As a result of someone who daily lays their life down for Jesus, who daily says, God, I want that fire on my life. I need you to set me alight. I need to burn for you, and that's what I need to burn for, nothing else. The result says this, it says this, well, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Church, we need the fire. We need that fire to convict us, to stir us, to change us. I was like, God, what does it look like for a fire to really hit? What does it look like if I'm fully immersed in your fire? And God just gave me an image of a forest fire. And actually gave me an image of the fires that happened in 2019. Huge bushfires that happened down in Sydney. I remember Beck and I were driving into Sydney throughout Christmas, and there was these massive black clouds from all the smoke from the bushfires. And there was lightning happening in these clouds. It was like apocalyptic. It was crazy. We're driving through, and wherever the fire had been, it was pitch black. All the trees had been burned. And I remember on the news, everyone's like, oh, this is the worst thing. It'll never grow back. And I'm thinking, it always grows back. In fact, we do backburning for a reason, to clear all the junk and the rubbish around the trees that stay there. And God was saying, when I set you on fire, I'm just going to clear all the mess around you and clean up all that stuff that's holding you back. Fear, doubt, anxiety, it's trying to hold you back. But I want to clear that out and set you on fire. And why do you need to catch on fire? Well, there is a time of refining that God wants to refine you. When you look at gold refining, just so you know, you actually have to get to 1,064 degrees Celsius for refining to happen. So God really wants to hit you with some fire to bring out the gold. It might be a bit uncomfortable. Understand this, though, that every one of those trees that burn, they came back. The regrowth is so beautiful now. The greenery, the reshooting, the comeback story. God will take us through the fire, but he actually wants to get more out of us. He wants us to immerse ourselves in his fire to bring out the best, to refine us.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.